Good evening. We're going to continue on in Hebrews. If anybody is missing a handout, there are booklets on the back, and then the supplemental one also is back there. If your neighbor doesn't have one, raise your hand, because I know people are always bashful about raising their hand. So raise your hand for your neighbor if they don't have one, and we'll get one to you. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's not the beginning of a subject. And we want to go back and see what he's talking about. You remember last time I was here, we said we were going to start the second part of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 19, where we find that we are told, because of what has come before, we have got to act. Okay, so let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. No, I'm not going to read all 9.5 chapters tonight, just the first 4 verses. But those of you who know me know I get very, very frustrated when I can't get the total context of what we're talking about. Well, verse 1 of Hebrews says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification from sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The title of the book tells us that this book is written to the Hebrews. God called Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis to be a special people to himself. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, God is working through the nation of Israel. I say the word through because he still was working through the whole world, but it was through the nation of Israel. And 400 years later, God gave them the law through Moses. And they were given a whole series of regulations, the proper approach to God, what sin was in God's sight, and how they were to approach God with the building of the tabernacle. We come then to the book of Hebrews, and the writer is saying that there's a tremendous change now taking place, because all the symbolism of the Old Testament is fulfilled in God's Son. And now God says that the only way to approach him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the chapters 1 through 9.5, 10, 19, God is showing why Jesus is worthy to have our faith in. In fact, as we get to the next chapter in Hebrews, in 11th chapter, we're going to find out what faith is. And faith is not some little simple pattern. It's a wide variety. But as we had in that first hymn tonight, in fact, I thought maybe you were realizing what we're going to be talking about, because the word faith only appears once or twice in the book of Hebrews up till the middle of the 10th chapter. And then, of course, you know the rest of the 10th chapter and 11th chapter is this matter of what it means to live by faith. So, we've come then through the 9th chapters. We've seen what a fantastic person, and that's a very understatement if there ever was one, is what a fantastic person the Lord Jesus really is. You remember when Philip asked Jesus, you know, if you show us the Father, we'd be satisfied. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, which is why I read those verses in the first chapter. And so it shows that Jesus is perfect God. Jesus is God. He is perfect man. He is the apostle, the one who has come and taught us. The whole Bible, the Lord Jesus said to the two on the way to Emmaus, the whole Bible is talking about the Lord Jesus. It's types and shadows in the Old Testament. It's prophecy. And then we get to the New Testament and it's explaining what he did while he was here on earth. Then we get on after we see that he's the apostle, we find out that he's the high priest who makes intercession for us. And one of the things that the children of Israel were told from Moses on is this matter of a sacrifice had to be made. Now, even Job offered sacrifices to God, but it was revealed to Moses more of the detail of what those sacrifices were and why they were required. And so we come to chapter 10 and verse 19, and we read, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter. Okay, so that's the beginning of another thought. Since we have confidence to enter. Remember the veil in the temple, that inner veil was torn in two, so there's no longer a holy place and a most holy place. It's all just one place, holy place, and you and I, who are priests, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we have access into that holy place. And so, in chapter 10 and verse 19, and verse 22, it says, let us draw near. What he's saying is, inasmuch now as I have explained to you what God requires, the fact that the Lord Jesus satisfies all those requirements, you and I are required to make an action, to do something. Let us draw near. And he gets it again. He repeats it again. Verse 24. Let us consider. It's not only my own action, but I am part of a assembly. Yes, there's only one church, but you and I are part of a local church, and as such, we have responsibilities. Every one of us in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is responsible to be an encouragement to the rest. But then we get down to the subject for tonight, and that is for those that say, oh, well, Jesus has done it all. I know it. I just can go on living the way I want. A while ago, I don't think I had the message here. A while ago, I put a message together. If your life doesn't show it, you probably don't have it. Now, I realize that maybe 99% of you in the room here know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But maybe there's one or two, even adults, that don't. For some reason, back in the 60s and 70s, when we were even in the 80s, when I was at the South Minneapolis meeting before the two meetings combined in Minneapolis, for some reason the Lord laid it on my heart to speak on Matthew 7 a number of times on this point that at the judgment day, there will be people that thought they were saved, and they really weren't. And after we combined, a few years later, I found out that there was one individual, an adult, married man, in that group that had sat under that word that still was not saved. So I never, whenever I'm speaking, I never want to assume that everybody in the room is saved. We've had the gospel. not the clear way that it's presented in some of the Gospels or even in some of the epistles, but going through Hebrews, we see what a wonderful God we have. The tremendous work that the Lord Jesus did in in giving himself on Calvary's cross to pay for our sin. In reading through the Bible, I was just in the last few chapters of John this morning, and as many times as I've read that, it just stirred me again to think that the God of the universe, the one that created me, the one whom I rebelled against, offered me salvation. This work that the Lord Jesus did is so fantastic that there's absolutely nobody who has sinned so great that Jesus' blood cannot wash that sin away. A person can never say, well, I'm too bad, I can't be saved. I've heard people say that, but that's not true. Anyone can be saved. As long as you're still breathing, you have an opportunity to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so we get to this 26th verse here, and now it's talking about those that say, I've heard the story, and I don't want it. And we get a little glimpse of what hell is. I wasn't here the night that one of you brethren talked about hell, but I've heard more comments on that message. And we really need to be aware of, we have a righteous God. What does it mean to be righteous? It means the scales of justice have to balance. And every sin has to be paid for. If you don't want to accept the payment that the Lord Jesus made for you, then you have to pay for it yourself. And that payment is eternity separated from God. God is not a fuzzy little grandfather that's sitting in a rocking chair watching what's going on this earth. God is a righteous God, and every sin has to be paid for, either by yourself or by the Lord Jesus. And so after we've gotten through this section here on who the Lord Jesus is, what he has done, he comes here and says, those of us who have accepted him, you have an obligation. This has nothing to do with the act of salvation, but it's the way we live. We are to draw near. We to are encourage others. And so we come back to verse 26, and again we read, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. I just read a little commentary. Look at the Apostle Paul. What was he like before he was saved? He was out going around collecting followers of the Lord Jesus to have them put in prison. And he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He was standing in agreement on that. So there's a sinner, if there ever was one. And look at how God turned him around. So God is still offering salvation. But the section we've got here is, what happens if we say, I don't want it, I'm going to live the way I want? You know, at the great white throne, people will stand there. As a man I worked with at Whirlpool said, well, God's going to be fair with me at the judgment. Well, God will be fair at the great white throne. And he will show that by the things that we have done, those of us, those who know not the Lord Jesus will be there. Those that know him, I will never stand at the great white throne. Yes, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to have my works evaluated, but I will never stand there because Christ paid for my sin and I now have his life and I am accepted in the beloved. But those who refuse him, God will show that on the basis of the way you have lived, what you have done, the only way God can be righteous or just, the same Greek word many times, is to put you out of his presence forever. And that's what it's talking about here in verse 26 through 31. Let's read the whole thing. If we go on sinning willfully, this is not an occasional slip. Look at some of the people, David. David, after he had committed adultery, had Uriah murdered and tried to cover it up, he says, "Restore unto me not your salvation, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Okay? This is not talking about believers who may slip up. This is not talking about even a believer who may at some moment be so mad of what's happening that they actually say something against God. We can look at Peter and we could look at Judas as two individuals on the night before the Lord Jesus was crucified. Both of these people denied the Lord. But Peter realized what it was and confessed. Judas went out and hanged himself. Okay? So, this is not talking to believers. This is talking to those, in fact, we get the word here, just a couple of words here. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth," I'm a dummy, I don't know any Greek at all, but I read commentaries, or I can read English Greek dictionaries, and the word here for knowledge is a thorough knowledge. It's not the fact that, oh yeah, Christmas is celebrating the birth of Jesus, Easter is celebrating his death and resurrection, so I know about it. No, that's not what talking. The word for knowledge here is one that really understands what the whole thing is about. That you and I have been born in this scene with a sinful nature, and we have willingly violated God's, we have turned against him, and now he's saying, those that are aware of this knowledge, then they're, and willfully saying, "I don't want it," going on, the middle of verse 26, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I think there's a little hint in this verse about the sacrifices that the Jewish people made before the Lord Jesus was crucified. Because under the order of God, God had given to Moses all of these sacrifices. If the people made those sacrifices, being aware of what they symbolize, the fact that a life had to be given, if they knew that, and they could not go back and say, "Well, that's the way my great-grandfather did it, therefore that's the way I'll approach God." No, it is not. In fact, let me just read a verse that comes to mind back in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. It's not enough to be going through the motions. We sometimes hear about people, "Well, I like the formal churches where there's a lot of ritual." But in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11, well, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of my people, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, said the Lord?" I'm reading Isaiah 1, verse 11. "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you appear before me, who requires of this you trampling in my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me," and so on. Does that mean I cut out Leviticus out of my Bible? No. If we're doing something, even today, if we're remembering the Lord, going through the motions of what the Lord Jesus asked, without actually thinking of what we're doing, they're of no value to us. In fact, they're detriment to us. So, this is what he's talking about here in Hebrews. If I'm aware of what things are, and they don't mean anything to me, we're getting deeper in depth. Let me read then through verse 31, verse 27. "A certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries, Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without the mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And we can go back to Numbers, and we can find there that this man was picking up sticks, and we find out that God said, yes, he must be punished because he willfully knew what he was doing. Verse 28, once again. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I can't imagine what it will be like for those who mock God. The Lord Jesus says there will be differences of the amount of punishment based on what the people know and what they do. Like the Lord said to Pilate, he who delivered him unto me has the greater punishment. But we talk about this law of Moses, and I have heard so many misunderstandings of this in the last couple of years. That's why I made this little extra handout, which I just want to spend a couple minutes on. I'm not going to go through it all. But people make statements like, well, if we're not under the Ten Commandments, then we can do anything we want. And we say, no, no, that's not right. And then they say, well, if that's not right, then why aren't we keeping the Sabbath? And you know, a lot of young people will make statements like that in sincerity. And we owe it to them to have clear answers and explanations. And that's one of the reasons why I've given this out, that you may refer to it. Let's look at the left column there is the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and they're all found in Exodus chapter 20. Then we go over to the next column, the third one, and we find that there's a penalty on all but the last of the commandments that are listed. There's nothing listed as a penalty that man is to exercise upon people that violate these. But then the last one, we find that each of the nine commandments is actually reinstated in the New Testament. Well, then wait a minute. Why are we not under the law? The concept is under a concept of law as approaching God, whereas today, since the Lord Jesus died, the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, God is relating to us on a concept of grace. Are you saying that there was never grace in the Old Testament? Tremendous amount of grace is shown in the Old Testament all the way through. But the concept is a concept of legality. This is what God has said. Do you meet it or don't you? On the day in which you and I are living today, it's a concept of Jesus has met it. See, God's standards don't change. It's his relationship to you and me that is different. If you and I come to the Lord Jesus and we admit, I have failed you. Your standard is higher than I can possibly even meet. But I accept the fact that the Lord Jesus became a sacrifice for me. I still can never get over that verse. Well, there's two of them in the first chapter of John, when John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God. But the theology is there because Jesus came to pay for my sin. And therefore, the law has been not changed. The law is not changed. I Anybody in this room who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior is no longer in that relation. I have a new relationship to God. I have Christ's life in me. And that is my relationship to God. So because I am now a child of God, God relates to me as His child. If my daughter goes out and smashes the car, which she did, I relate different to her. I tell her, no, you shouldn't have done this, and we'll get it fixed, and so on and so forth. Whereas if some thief comes along and steals my car and smashes it, I'm not going to be working that way with that person at all. Okay? My standards haven't changed. It's the fact that it's a different relationship. And that's why. So, then we come along and you'll notice that the fourth commandment has to do with the Sabbath. And in Colossians chapter 2 verse 16, we find that God has specifically said that it is set aside. Let's open our Bibles to that one. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. And again, we want to get the whole context, but I'm not going to do that tonight. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food. There was much in the Old Testament. To drink, or in respect to a festival and a new moon. Those are all things that God had declared in Old Testament days as pictures. And then the last clause says, or a Sabbath day. Now, we could go to the first part of Hebrews. We already did that. And yes, the symbolism of the Sabbath is carried on. There is something there for us. But that is why we can tell people we're not under the Ten Commandments. Okay? Those other ones are all listed in the New Testament. You've got the list there you can refer to. But that's why we can say we're no longer under the Ten Commandments. Am I supposed to go out and kill somebody? Of course not. It says right here in the New Testament that is something God doesn't want us to do. Okay? So, let's go back to our text. But we want to hang on to that, because if you're anything like me, you get a lot of people all tied up on this matter of what about the Ten Commandments? Should we be teaching the Ten Commandments? Should we require them to be taken out of the schools? Of course not. It's God's standard. It's the way we come to realize that we're sinners. I'm not putting anything down. In fact, the very fact that all nine of those are listed in the New Testament would verify that. We're not against the Ten Commandments. It's that you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, have a new relationship with Him. Romans chapter 7. We are dead to the law. The law hasn't changed. You and I, who accept Jesus, have a new life in Christ. Okay, so, verse 28. Anyone, this is talking about these Hebrew people who were saying, I can go back and approach God the way they did under the dispensation of law. I can, and that's what he's saying here. Do you remember, he says, how strict it was under the law? Okay, that's the only thing. He's taking this as a picture. God was strict. You don't do work on the Sabbath. The man picked up sticks in defiance. He was stoned. Okay. Now, is God an easy God, easy to live, anything? No. He's saying, this is what I'm telling you. You've learned who Jesus is. You've learned what He's done. You've seen that He's fulfilled all my requirements. Now you've got to act. It's up to you. Will you accept Him as your Savior? You've got to act. If you say, no thanks. And people do. You hear them, people do. Dawkins is probably one of the most famous, which is what he's trying to get, I guess. But there's others that, no thanks. Okay, so he goes on then. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Think what Jesus paid for you. Somebody once said, well, how can one man suffering for 3 hours satisfy a God that requires me to pay for eternity? Well, you mathematicians know that 3 hours times infinity is what? Infinity. Okay? So, because Jesus is God, never ceased to be God. Jesus is God. Because of that, his work, his receiving the wrath of God for 3 hours satisfies God's requirements for you and for me. So, do I understand it? No. Am I ashamed of the fact I understand? Well, yeah, I could understand a little bit more, but clearly in Isaiah chapter 55, open our Bibles to that, just so you have it in front of you. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I think it's verse 9, but I forgot. Isaiah chapter 55. Yes. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't be embarrassed if you can't understand God. God has given us enough information that we can make a choice. So we're responsible to make the choice. Except, you want to pay for your own sin? Or do you want to have the payment that the Lord Jesus made accredited to your account? That's the choice. Okay, let's go on. Continue reading verse 29. Let me read it again. For how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? You remember when the Lord Jesus was introducing the supper? He said, this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you. Matthew, we get that account. That's what it's referring to here. The blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. He was set apart for God's purpose and has insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit who wants to do beautiful things. Picture yourself having made something that took a lot of money, took a lot of time, and you present it to somebody who you want to show how much you appreciate that person, and they take it and they throw it on the ground and smash it. You get the concept of insulting. Okay, that's what it is when a person turns their back upon this tremendous offer of the Lord Jesus. Is the Christian life pie in the sky immediately? No. Is it an easy life? No. But it has a destiny. I'll tell you something that embarrasses me. Is the number of times when I find God coming in and doing these little things for me that I hadn't even really asked for. Like, you know, helping me find something that I lost or finding a reference when I'm standing up here in front and many other things. I can see heads shaking. Those who know the Lord Jesus have had that experience. You just see, well, it's obvious God's running this thing and he's doing things for my good. Let's be sure and thank him for it if we haven't even asked for when it talks about insulting the Spirit of grace, this God that we have delights to do beautiful things for us. Is he going to give us an easy life? No, he's got too many things to do in our lives because he's working in our lives to conform us so that we will be like his Son. You remember there's 3 times I think we get the concept in the scriptures where God speaks audibly to the people that he's satisfied with what Jesus has done. That's what God wants to be able to say to you and to me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's why he's working in our lives, allowing things, causing things, so that you and I become more like his son. Okay? So, let's go on here. Trampled underfoot the Son of God, and regarded as unclean the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Okay? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I've said it, I don't know how many times, I want to say it once more. God is a righteous God, a just God. Think of God as a judge, an honest judge, who is required to do things absolutely correctly. We have Pilate, and he, how many times does he say, I find Jesus to be free from guilt. He's not a guilty man. But then he bows to the people because he's afraid of Caesar. This is unjust. Our God is always just. That's why he cannot allow sin in his presence. You know, look at it the other way. Somebody walks this earth not wanting to have anything to do with Jesus. Can you think of how uncomfortable they would be in heaven? Where Jesus is everything? Okay? So, keep going here. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, Paul picks this up in Romans 12 to show us that vengeance is not ours. Okay? It's not for me or for you to take out vengeance on somebody that's done something wrong because you don't know the full picture. Okay, you know what they've done, but you don't know what their thoughts were. Okay, so it's not ours. But vengeance will be exercised by a righteous God. And again, I'm reading from verse 30. The Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, let's read on. We want to get through the rest of the chapter here. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Let me just back off a little bit. As we look at the book of Hebrews, it seems that he's writing to three groups of people. He's writing to Jewish people who have not yet made a profession of salvation. He's writing to Jewish people who say, I like the old way of doing it, and then he's writing to Jewish people that have accepted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And that's why there's benefit for you and me. I don't know how many Jews are in the audience here, but for those that are not Jews, there's the benefit of God explaining why he's doing what he's doing. Back verse 32. But again, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. The last 200 years have been, well, maybe a little more than 200, have been unique in the history of the world. That there's a country where there's very little persecution for those that follow the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that if you know anything about what the signs of the times are, they're coming to an end. Now, we don't have to be afraid of the younger people because we know that in days when, just before the flood, we have people that Enoch, like Enoch, that could walk with God in the worst of times. So God, no matter what's ahead, we have a God that will guide and direct, no matter what happens. I was really impressed with this when I was about 12 years old, and there was an airplane crash right near New York City. It was full of people. I don't remember. There was over 100 people on the plane. And there was one boy, 12 years old, that escaped without a scratch. Everybody else in the plane was dead. And to me, God used that to show I can do anything. Not I have done anything, but even today, I can do anything. Remember, Jeremiah was told, you're going to suffer, but they'll never be able to kill you. And Jeremiah did a lot of suffering, but God is able. What has he got ahead for you? I don't even know what's going to happen when I get home tonight or whether I'll get home. But I know I have this confidence that God is in charge and I'm not afraid of what's going to happen. And none of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have to be afraid. Now, at the time he's talking about here, some of these people had already started to suffer some persecution. From the Jews who had turned over to the Lord Jesus than some of the Gentiles who had turned over. So they knew what it meant. It costs something to turn over their life to the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. There's a clever saying, and I'm trying to pull it up, and I can't. But this matter, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Do you have confidence, the fact that God is able to do anything? Let's see a few heads. Do you have confidence that God is able to do anything he wants to do? Okay, a few people agree with that. Okay, the point being, maybe some of you just still have a sore neck, you want to shake your head. But the point being, if we have confidence in God, let's keep that confidence. Don't be afraid in the dark of what you know to be true in the light. But don't worry about what's going to happen ahead. Well, scripture even says, sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. Okay? Don't worry about tomorrow. Number one, you can't do anything about it. Number two, God is there. God already knows everything that you and I and every other person on earth, he knows absolutely everything that's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 46, about verse 10. He knows the end from the beginning. There is nothing. God can never be surprised. Okay, let's keep reading here. Verse 35, are we already? But let's read it again. Therefore, because the experiences you've had in the past, have you seen, those of us who have walked with the Lord for a little while, have you seen how God has come in, even in trial? I was passing out tracts at Grand Valley one day, and some person came by. Yeah, God's given you an easy life, that's why you trust him. And I said, well, I lost my son and my granddaughter and my daughter and my wife, and then he walked away. He didn't want to listen anymore. No, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 23:6, is it? Somewhere in there, either 23 or 26. Okay, anyway. Okay, so you and I, we don't know what tomorrow is. You mentioned there are people going through trial right now. We don't know what's ahead, but God allows things in our lives to teach us, to strengthen us, even as an athlete would exercise to be prepared for what's ahead. Okay, so God arranges things like that. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And that's the introduction to the next chapter, but I'll borrow some time here, just the next two verses. My righteous one shall live by faith. This is the fourth time we get this concept. Three times out of Habakkuk. In the handbook there on page 20, you have the four that are listed. In Habakkuk, it's the just shall live by his faith. You can't live by your parents' faith or your spouse's faith or somebody else's faith. You have to have your own faith, a confidence in what God is doing. That's why it's so important for us to, in the evening, before you get in bed, think of what has happened in my life today. What have I seen God doing? Now, most of the times, it's not going to be some spectacular thing, but do you recognize the little things that God is doing? And then we come in, Paul in Romans says, the just shall live by faith. The redeemed, the saved. We said the word just and righteous many times are from the same root word. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. And therefore, God wants you to live by faith. In chapter 11, we'll get into that. And then the Galatians is that we are to live by faith. It's not some show that we put on when we're in this building. It's how do we behave out in the marketplace? How do I behave in my family? How do I behave when there's trials going on? What do I portray when I'm in the workplace? How do I portray if I'm in school? Do I have this air about me that says, I'm not worried about things that are happening? This is living by faith. It should be obvious to other people around us that we're different. They may not understand what's making us different, but it's an opportunity when people come up and say, why are you different? It's not being odd, but it's the fact that they should recognize that we have total confidence in God. Someone was asking Donald Barnhouse, well, tell me, just what does God really want? He said, well, that's easy. He wants to be believed. Okay? So, and then the last one here in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith, by total confidence in God. Shall we close? Our God, our Father, we thank you once again that you have given us your written word. We thank you that we have seen you working in our own lives. Our Father, we think of the subject before us tonight. If there are any in the room here that just have been disappointed by Christians or misconstrued by not understanding your word, please work in their hearts, their lives, that they might not give up on you, that they might see the failures in people, not in you. We ask for guidance, that there will not be any that have been under the sound of your word tonight that will refuse you. May they see what a fantastically marvelous God you are and how you care for us. We don't imply that we expect an easy life, but we thank you that we can see your hand guiding and directing. We ask this, that our lives might shine forth for the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.